Oh, you. Oh, never mind. Got confused there a little bit. It's really hard to preach when you're flush with jealousy. I'm telling you that. He can preach. He can play the guitar and sing. Ugh. I don't do any of that well. Some of it I don't do at all. But some of you may know we've been talking about this for some time. A couple weeks ago, I did a Wednesday night service, and I decided I would continue that series. I was preaching on different subjects from the book of Proverbs. And I promised you that the last three Wednesday nights in July, I'll be preaching a series, continuing that series, which will be this Wednesday night, the following Wednesday night, and the third Wednesday night. And we'll be completing that series. So when Pastor called this morning, guess what happened? You're not that. You can figure this out. When he called this morning, Wednesday night service became Sunday morning service just like that. It wasn't that hard to figure out. The question was which one to preach and which one to use. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, years ago I did a series in the book of Proverbs. I used to be a youth pastor and then a young adult pastor. And I did a series in the book of Proverbs for a Christian school and where I preached 61 messages just from the book of Proverbs, just on different subjects in the book of Proverbs. And I really did that thinking it would be a great help to the kids in the ministry and the young people would really get a lot of out of that. And if you know anything about studying the Scriptures, you know who got the most out of it. It wasn't them, it was me. The Lord really pointed some things out in my life that needed to change. Some issues that, like I talked about in Sunday school this morning, issues that I knew about, but I wasn't actually doing them. It's easy to do that in the Christian life. So this morning, the subject I picked, it was kind of interesting. I was studying through the book of Proverbs, and every now and then a word just jumps out at me. I have a word hits me, and then I just go on a trail, try to figure out what is this word talking about? Why is that word used in that way? And so I'm thankful for modern technology and Bible study, because you can go on your computer now if you have the right Bible program. For instance, the word I'm going to be talking about this morning is the word shame, S-H-A-M-E, shame. You can go in your Bible program, you can type the first four letters of the word, S-H-A-M, an asterisk, and guess what comes up? Shame, shamed, shames, shaming, shameless, every time it's mentioned in the Scripture. And if you do that, you'll find that it's mentioned quite a lot in the book of Proverbs. And so the message I've written this morning, the message I think God wants me to preach this morning, is on this issue of shame. Now, I will tell you this. There's no way I'm finishing this message this morning. So if you want the second half of the message, yes, this is the catch. If you want the second half of the message, you'll have to be here Wednesday night because there are 10 points to this message. We had a video, we had a special, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And so if I gave you all 10 points about 1 or 2 o'clock, you'd probably all get angry and walk out on me. I don't want to do that. So I'll give you the first half of the message this morning. The second half of the message will be Wednesday night. And so hopefully, I guess it's according to how well I preach if you'll come back Wednesday night, right? When I first read this word in the book of Proverbs, by the way, it's first mentioned in the book of Genesis in a good way. Anybody know where that is? Genesis chapter 2, it's mentioned in a good way. About Adam and Eve, they were both naked and they were what? Not ashamed. Okay, so that's the first time you'll see that. It's mentioned a little later. I think the second time is in a bad way. It's in Exodus. I think it's verse chapter 32. I don't know the verse. But Exodus chapter 32, it's mentioned when the children of Israel had come out of the to the Mount Sinai, and they were waiting at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. Some of you remember know where this is going already. And you know that they embarrassed themselves in front of the heathen of that time. And the Bible says, and they were ashamed. Okay, so one point, the first mention of the word is they were not ashamed. The second mention of the word is they were ashamed. Now, when I'm writing this message, I like to be very specific, and I think there is a difference, and I'll give it to you this morning. I think there's a difference between what we would call embarrassment, humiliation, and shame. Okay, so let me see if I can define those by giving you three basketball illustrations. When I was younger, I played a lot of basketball. Was never really good at it, but I enjoyed it. More of a defensive player than an offensive player, a shot blocker and all that kind of stuff. Never scored much points, but I loved the game and played often. So I have a lot of basketball illustrations. But let me see if I can first illustrate the word embarrassment. I'll give you a definition, and it took me a while to kind of figure out all these definitions, but I'll give you the definition. By the way, if you come Wednesday, the definition will be on the handout. Just saying. Embarrassment. It's a feeling of self-conscious distress that's experienced by making a socially awkward statement or by committing a socially awkward action in front of other people. It's usually embarrassment's usually a self-inflicted wound. And the odd thing about embarrassment, it may or may not be noticed by others. In my case, it's always noticed because I have that freckled white skin. Anybody knows what happens when I get embarrassed? Even the ears just turn bright red. It's no hiding it with me. You say, are you embarrassed? Obviously, I'm embarrassed. I think the best illustration I can give you of that, I was youth pastor in Muncie, Indiana, and when we left the youth ministry there to go on to the next ministry here, we had a basketball league and that sort of thing. And in the last game of the year, we were warming up. You know, we're dribbling. You know how you do warm up lines. And so you'd warm up, guy pass you ball, you make a layup, you go to the other line and make the rebound pass at the other side. So we're doing that. And as I ran up to the first time I ran up to the goal, a guy passed me a ball, and he passed me a rubber, what I call a rubber Kmart ball. Anybody play basketball, you know what I'm talking about, right? Not a leather ball, not a nice ball. And I made the layup, and then I caught my own layup, and I put the ball on the ground and went, boop, rolled it across the floor. Thought, that shouldn't be in here. Somebody made a mistake, picked up the wrong ball. No big deal. We go around, my turn comes around again. I go to make a layup, guy passed me the ball. It's the rubber ball I did. I was like, I don't know why they keep doing that. Third time, same thing. I got the rubber ball. And I finally said, hey, what's with the rubber ball? We got good leather balls. Nobody needs this junk. So I walked over and made a big scene in the bleachers. Boom! Got it. After the game, everybody gathered around to say goodbye to Pastor Morris and present him with a nice rubber Kmart ball. Yeah. So one of our guys came walking over and had this ball in his hand. He said, Brother Morris, he said, what we wanted to do was get you a basketball that we could all sign and you could put on your mantelpiece and you would remember us after you left. But all we got is this cheap Kmart ball. And he walked over and boom. Okay, that's embarrassment. That's embarrassment. I was standing there like, what do you say? Well, I didn't. No, I. Okay, you understand? How many of you understand embarrassment completely? How many of you have been there? Been embarrassed a few times, said something, did something really strange, and you're like, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. I've made that mistake more than once. So what's the difference between embarrassment and humiliation? Well, let me give you a definition for humiliation. Humiliation is a feeling brought through the mental or physical mistreatment or intimidation of another person, okay, that causes public loss of self-respect, self-esteem, or personal pride. It's usually... Humiliation is usually a public event in which someone degrades you by saying or in some way showing that you have committed a socially, legally, or otherwise offensive act, or that you failed to do something you should have done, or by exposing your weakness publicly. Several years ago when I was a teenager, when I first started playing basketball in our, you know, kind of the neighborhood kind of thing, playing in a driveway, a friend of mine named Buddy Jordan, Big Buddy Jordan we called him because, well, he was big. And Buddy was a much better basketball player than I was, and make the story short, he humiliated me several times already on the court, stealing the ball from me, blocking my shot, and all those kind of things. And at one point in the game, I was coming down court, and I was looking at the guy I was going to pass the ball from, and Buddy came up from behind me and just cleanly stole the ball. I mean, just picked my pocket, and that was it for me. I suppose at that time I had been watching too many Westerns, which I really love. So I thought, I don't know why I did this, but I thought in my mind, I ran up behind him, I put my hand on his right shoulder, and I spun him around, and I drew this fist back as far as I could draw it, and I popped him. I mean, right on, pow! You know, in the Westerns, they just go down and lay there. You know what Buddy did? Buddy went. And by the way, if you don't know this, that really hurts your hand. I mean, it hurts a lot. And so I'm standing there rubbing my hand, looking at Buddy going, oh, no. Now, you think I'm exaggerating. I'll promise you this next part of the story is not exaggerated. Buddy reached over. I don't know if you know you have a muscle right there. Grabbed both of those muscles, picked me up off my feet, walked me over to a pine tree. This is not an exaggeration. Put me on the pine tree, took this big mitt of his and pushed me like that and held me feet dangling. And Buddy balled up his fist, and I did what any self-respecting man would do. Oh, God, please don't hit me, please. I did. I whined like a baby. If he'd hit me, he'd kill me. I was like, no, please, please. And he didn't hit me. I don't know why he didn't hit me. He just kind of threw me down like a rag doll. I got up and dusted myself off. It was my basketball. They could have it. I didn't want it. I just walked on home. It was like, okay, you understand the difference between embarrassment and humiliation, right? That's humiliation. There's nothing. I mean, if I was a dog, there would have been a tail going that way. I mean, there's no way. Okay. So, what is the difference? We look at the word shame in the Bible. It's not really embarrassment. It's not really humiliation. Two different things, okay? Let me give you a definition. Shame. Shame is a feeling of guilt brought on by your own disgraceful or dishonorable act. It's usually accompanied by feelings of foolishness, failure, and even worthlessness. You can shame yourself, but sometimes others, especially family members, can also bring shame on you. Okay? A little bit of difference. One more basketball illustration. When I was in South Carolina, I started and pastored a church in my hometown in Marion, South Carolina. And on Wednesday afternoons, they opened up the armory. They had a basketball game that would come, and I would go and try to play basketball with some of these guys and try to invite them to church, you know, and try to get an opportunity to witness to them. There was a guy there named David, a friend of my brother-in-law's. I got to meet David. Super nice guy. I mean, just an all-around guy's guy. You know, just a guy you want to know and you hang out with. And I got to talk to him a couple of times just sitting in the bleachers between pickup games. And I can't tell you how many times I sat on those bleachers and the Lord would just pinch my heart and say, you need to witness to David. And I thought, I'm going to do that. I'm going to witness today. I'm going to tell David about Jesus. But every time we'd sit down, you know, it'd be five or six guys around. I was a little embarrassed to say anything. I didn't want to get too carried away because they already knew I was a pastor. And I didn't want them to say, oh, no, here he comes. I was more worried about me than I was about him. And so what happened was one Wednesday afternoon, the game was over. I was leaving and my brother-in-law came up to me and he said, hey, David needs a ride home. He lives near you. Could you give him a ride home? And immediately the Holy Spirit was like, boom, there you go. Door open, get it done. And now, I will tell you, there was no audible voice, but it might as well have been a voice by the Holy Spirit saying, this is your opportunity to witness to David. And so I told David, I said, hey, if you would like to go, I'd be glad to give you a ride home. And he got in the car. And we drove to his house and we talked about the game and we talked about the weather and we talked about fishing. And I kept thinking, boy, and I could not come up with the right thing. I just, for some reason, I was too embarrassed. I don't know what it was. And so we got to his house and normally, you know, you get to somebody's house, they get out. He didn't get out. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, dude, here is your opportunity. Pay attention. And so we sat there and talked for quite a while. Never witnessed to him. Never gave him the gospel. Anyway, he got out. I went home feeling like a jerk. Like, why did you do that? What is wrong with you? He knows you're a pastor. I mean, he kind of expects that. So I prayed about that, and I prayed about that, and I prayed about that. And I said, I don't care what happens next week. David is going to get the gospel. Went to the gym the next week, and we were playing game. David didn't show up. I finally went to my brother-in-law and I said, hey, what's the deal with David? And he goes, oh, I didn't know you hadn't heard. And I said, what are you talking about? I hadn't heard. He said, David's dead. And I said, what? He said, yeah, David was dating another man's wife. And this man came, they were friends, and he picked him up like he always did and drove him out in the country and pulled a gun out from under the seat and shot him in the head in his own car. Can I tell you something? That's shame. Can't fix that. If there's anything in my life I've ever been more ashamed of, that's probably extremely high on that list. There's no question in my heart that God was dealing with me and telling me, now. Even the verse, you know, now is the day of salvation. Now. And I'm ashamed. That story is a horrible story, and I hate to tell it, but it's a true story. And I'll tell you something, if you're not careful as a Christian, you can experience the same kind of shame. It's interesting when you go through the book of Proverbs. You can go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Proverbs if you haven't already, but we'll start in chapter 10. Again, I will not give you the whole message this morning, but I'll give you a good part of it. Now, what I want to talk about is the 10 things that Proverbs says that bring shame. There are 10 things that bring shame in your life, okay? And I think they're all important things, and I think if there ever was a relevant time in history that we need to look at some of these things, this would be now, okay? So what are the things that bring shame? I'll start with one of the easier ones, Proverbs chapter 10. You can read there in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that calleth shame. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to write this word down. One of the things that brings shame in your life is a simple concept of laziness, or if you want to use the Bible word, slothfulness. Laziness. If you want to have a good lecture, let me give you something you probably don't want to do. If you want to hear a lecture, don't ever say anything to my dad about a Craftmatic bed or an adjustable bed or a fancy mattress. Don't ever do that. My dad is an old Southern gentleman. He's 88 years old now and still works 3 or 4 days a week, not because he has to, but because he wants to. He has always been the example of workmanship. I mean, the guy never stops. If he stops, you can ask any of my grandkids and my wife or any of my relatives, if my dad stops, if Pappy stops, he's asleep. You know how you come in, you sit in a chair and you're going to watch a little TV? That doesn't happen. Pappy comes in, sits in the chair. That's it. Game over. He's done because he's tired. And if you talk to him about, well, I didn't get a good night's sleep last night, all the kids will tell you what he's going to say. You didn't work hard enough. If you work hard enough, you can sleep on concrete. I mean, concrete's easy enough for me to sleep, but I've slept on the floor before. I've slept on the bottom seat. I've slept underneath seats on a bus. You just ain't a hard worker. If you put some effort out there, you'd be tired enough, you sleep anywhere. And I mean, it'll go on and on and on and on. But you know, he's right. He's absolutely right. One of the reasons our society now has to have all kinds of special, I mean, they'll deliver them to you in little boxes now that explode into big mattresses. And you can dial your own comfort level, and you need all, you know why most of us do that? You know, my dad's right. Most of us don't work physically enough to be tired enough. But there's more than just physical laziness, and I think you know that. There's mental laziness. In fact, one of the worst places to see mental laziness is among Christian people. Right? I give my grandkids a hard time all the time about this. They'll say something about, well, the Bible says, and my next statement is, where? Well, Grandpa, I don't know. Find out. Don't go preaching and teaching the Scripture when you don't know what you're talking about. When you have an argument biblically, you should be able to say right here, the Bible says. We had a discussion about homosexuality the other day with one of the wranglers when we were out in Colorado horseback riding for our vacation. And one of the wranglers was talking about homosexuality. And he said, where do you stand against it? And I said, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 are still in the Bible. And he goes, I know what you're talking about and I agree with you 100%. I didn't have to go any farther. He knew exactly where I was going and exactly what I was saying. Mental laziness among Christians is rampant. It surprises me. Now, by the way, don't let me discourage you from asking the pastor questions, okay? You can ask me questions. You can ask Pastor Monty questions. Don't waste your time with Pastor Wall. But it wouldn't be Sunday if somebody didn't pick on Pastor Wall, right? You'd expect Pastor Monty to do that, right? Anyway, but it surprises me sometimes the questions people that have been saved 30, 40 years will ask you. Some of the simplest things, you're like, you don't know that? Well, come on. You're not kidding yourself when you say, I have regular faithful devotions and you don't know anything about what the Scripture teaches, right? I've always said this, and I'll always say it. In fact, in my new office, it's going to be on my wall because I get tired of saying it. I'm just going to do this. Okay? You know what the Bible teaches? A real simple concept here. You cannot be Christ-like until you know what Christ is like. Right? Don't give me that. Well, I think Jesus would. I don't want to know what you think Jesus would do. I want you to tell me what Jesus would do based on the Scripture and model your life after that. Quit being so lazy. Pick up your Bible and do a little study. I asked a question one time. Boy, I got surprised at the answer to this question. I asked a question at Wednesday night service. It's been several years ago, and I was talking about this same idea, and I asked this question. The question was simply this. Do you consider yourself a student of the Bible? Don't answer the question. I did not say, do you consider yourself a reader of the Bible? I asked yourself, do you consider yourself a student? Do you study the Bible? Just like you would study geology, or just like you would study science, or just like you would study history or math. Why anybody would study math, I have no idea. But are you a student? If you think of yourself, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you really a student of the Scriptures? I struggle at it myself, I'll be honest with you. I get lazy too. It's easy to preach a message that I know than it is to preach a message that I don't know. It's easy to fall back on something that I've taught years ago than to study for something new. But I have found this to be true. When I really put the time and the effort in it, that's when I'm growing spiritually. Don't be a lazy Christian. A long time ago, I wrote this little poem. The ant wisely provides for her future and gathers food for the day when she can. The sluggard slumbers and sleeps through the harvest because he hasn't the brains of an ant. Might be humorous, but it's not funny. Amen? Don't be a lazy Christian. I think number two, you probably already know. I think you already understand this. I don't know that I need to spend a long time on it. But Proverbs chapter 11, we read this morning, in verse 2, has another issue. Not only laziness will bring shame. Some of you know I worked for a long time with the homeless population here in Indianapolis, downtown, and ran the men's shelter and that sort of thing. Laziness brings shame. Sorry. You can take it any way you want. You want to discuss that with me afterwards? Not everybody is up there because of laziness, but the vast majority is because I don't want to do something that somebody else wants me to do. But number two, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So number two, number one is laziness, number two is pride. It's kind of a weird irony if you think about it. I wrote this statement for myself the other day. I said, when we lift up ourselves in pride to gain respect, we do it so we can gain respect and love for others, but most people hate the proud and the arrogant man. Do you ever think about that? I lift myself up. I try to be more than I really am. I try to come off as really smart and really talented or really strong or a really good basketball player or really good whatever. And I try to make myself look good because I want people to like me. But then I realize most people don't like a proud and arrogant guy. And what you're really shooting your own self in the foot, especially as a Christian in a Christian church and around Christian fellowship, who wants to be friends with a proud man? One of the other little statements I wrote in the devotional, some of you may have read it a while back. Everybody knows a proud and arrogant man, but not because they want to. Isn't that the truth? It's one thing we hate in other people, but for some reason we think it's okay in ourselves. It happens all the time. I have a problem. My wife will tell you I have a problem. I'm getting better at this. We were with a whole group of new people last week. And so, you know, when you're especially with a new people, and how many guys in here, when raise your hand, don't lie. How many guys in here, when a guy tells a story, you got to better the story? I got a better story. You better put those hands up, boys. I've been around some of you. And it's easy to do. Anybody ever been in the scar battle? Anybody know what the scar battle is? How many of you know, Jason, you know what the scar battle is, don't you? What is it?
Comparing scars.
Yeah, absolutely. Comparing scars. Somebody will say, oh, that's just a scar I had from when I was, you know, skinning an elk after I shot him in the mountains and drug him down by myself, you know. And I say, oh, well, this scar right here. And then I say, you know, I got a scar like that where I stuck a knife in my hand because I was trying to kill a rattlesnake I have captured in this hand, you know. And then you start taking off parts of clothing. Well, look at this right here. I've got a scar right there. And then, you know, hopefully if it's just guys, it doesn't go much further than that. Or if it's more than guys, it doesn't go much further than that. But it's just, you know what that is? That's just a pride battle. Look at me. Or somebody says something they've accomplished, and so you've accomplished. We had a couple of times like that this week with some very, very wealthy people at this ranch we were at. And, you know, there were times they were talking about what they did. And it wasn't a pride battle for me because they were all better than I was and wealthier than I was. Like, wow, you people are awesome. Why am I here? You know, kind of like that. But if you're not careful, your pride will lift you up and drop you down so hard. I've always, I hope you understand the truth. I've always said this too. The higher you lift yourself up, the farther the fall. If I make myself up to be some great basketball player, eventually I'm going to get humiliated. I had that happen. I got to play one time with some semi-pro guys, and just a pickup game they had invited me to. A guy who invited me asked me several times, he says, "So you play ball?" And I go, "Yeah." "You're pretty good?" "Yeah." "I mean, really, you really handle a ball?" I kind of took that as an insult. I go, "Well, yeah." "Well, you think you could play with us? We need another guy." I'm like, "Yeah." I was about 25 years old. I was like, "What are you talking about? Of course I can." And I got to the gym. One, I should have been warned. Two of the guys, when I walked in the gym, were wearing North Carolina uniforms because they had played for Dean Smith. Yeah. And I should have known right then, turn around and walk out, dummy. But they were all about my size, about 6'2", not really gigantic guys. And I thought, well, you know, I can hang with these guys. I could not hang with those guys. By the way, if you don't know the difference between high school, college, and pro, there's one word I can give you. It's called speed. And I'm not talking about foot speed only. I'm talking about hand speed. I knew I was in trouble every time I get somebody passing the ball. Oh, there he is. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. It was like, and, you know, our team would get a rebound. I'd kick it out on the wing, and I'd go to break, and my team's coming back because they've scored. I'm like, okay, I'll be here. Okay, we're done? Okay. And I knew it was over. I knew it was over when the guy that was guarding me, he was about 6'1". I had him about an inch. I could never get a shot off because they kept taking the ball and blocking the ball. So I thought, that's it. I backed him in the lane, put a shoulder hard into him, and just as he came at me, I shoved him off, faded away with a nice hook shot. Block that, dummy. He didn't block it. He caught it. I'm not exaggerating. The guy jumped off the floor, snatched the ball out of the air, took the break, and I'm standing in the free throw lane going, well, my pride had put me back in its place. You know, you ever had that thought in the back of your head, I could have played pro. I could have not played pro. But your pride it's an amazing thing. Your pride will bring you shame. If you continue to lift yourself up, if you continue to pretend to be something you're not, eventually, I'm going to tell you right now, eventually that shame, it may be embarrassment for a while, you may get humiliated like I did on the basketball court, but in real life issues, it's not going to be embarrassment, it's not going to be humiliation, it's going to be shame. When you pretend to be a good Christian, and you pretend to live by Christian principles, and you really don't, and you lose your children, that's not embarrassment. And that's not humiliation. That's shame. And it will come to that. I have my pride, I heard him say. I need no help in any way, so none can help, though many tried. For after all, he had his pride. Thus bit by bit he lost it all. Not once for help I heard him call. At last, alone, he finally died with nothing left but foolish pride. Don't be that man. You know, there's somebody in this auditorium today. I don't doubt this. There's somebody in this auditorium today. You're a Christian. You know Christ is your personal Savior. You know you need to get right with God. But you're too proud to get out of that seat, walk down this aisle, and get it right. Can I tell you something? That is a shame. But there's worse than that. There may be somebody sitting here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. In 1973, I got invited to a church as a 16-year-old teenage boy. And for the first time, I heard the gospel clearly presented. And a gospel call clearly given. And the Holy Spirit pushing me ahead saying, you need to get this right. And it was everything I could do to make my foot move. But once I did, oh, I am so glad I did not let my pride stop me. I walked down that aisle and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and everything in my life changed for the good. And what a shame that you'll sit in a church like this and you'll hear a message from the Scripture and you'll hear people talking about being saved and talking about going to heaven, and you don't know how for sure you're going there, and then you turn around and walk out those doors. You know what that is? That's pride and that's shame. And someday, you won't be shamed in front of this congregation. You won't be shamed in front of your family. You'll be ashamed to stand in front of God Almighty. Let me give you two last things. I should probably stop, but I'm going to give you one more, and you'll get the next seven Wednesday night. Deal? Everybody good with that? We're good? Because I want to get this one out. Number three, Proverbs chapter 12. You were in chapter 10, chapter 11. Now flip over one more page, chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. So what's the third thing? So there's laziness, there's pride, and then there's wrath. Now, I want you to understand, when we talk about wrath, we're talking about a hot displeasure, rage, a burning anger, out of control. You say, well, why do you think it's important to get to this part of it? Because as a young Christian, as an unsaved man, one of my biggest problems in life was my temper. And as a young Christian, it continued. I had this theory that I would get saved and then the anger problem would go away, right? That's what happens, right? You get saved and all your problems just disappear. Anybody find that not to be true? It's not true. You still have flesh and you're still going to struggle. And so for years, I struggled with this issue of pride, this issue of anger and wrath, this hot, burning anger. You pushed me too far and I came out bellowing like an elk. I mean, it was like... I said in my Sunday school class, I was kind of like the Hulk without the body. You know, I just turned green and angry. And I cannot tell you how many times I shamed myself. Gloria is sitting back there, and we were joking this morning. She remembers one time she came over to my house, and I got angry. It's a long story. I won't give you the whole story because we don't have time for it. But when we walked back into our apartment, she had come to stay with her sister. She was still single, you know, young girl. And I was so mad. I don't even know what I was mad about, but I took it out on my house. I never took it out on people, but I took it out on things. And I remember walking in the kitchen, and Becky said something about, hey, you want me to fix you something to eat? I got back home late from church, from taking teenagers home from church. And so I said, no, not right now. I was just mad. No. I don't want to eat. So I went and sat down for a while, and, oh, okay, fine. So I go back in the kitchen, and I said, you know what? Yeah, I'm ready to eat. And Becky made the fatal mistake of saying, well, I've already put everything away now. And I don't know what happens to me at that moment, but something inside went, oh, really? Really? You put things away? Really? I want to eat now! And she was putting things away. One of the cabinet doors was open. So I walked over and ripped the cabinet door off of its hinges. Gloria was in the kitchen with her sister, and Gloria goes, I mean, she just disappeared. And I turned around. I had the cabinet door in my hand. I turned around and looked at Becky, and Becky goes, what would you like? You know why I had such an anger problem? Now, listen closely. I'm going to tell you. Pride was the issue, obviously. But the reason I had an anger problem, I continued to have it for a long time, it worked for me. When you're 6'2" and weigh 200 pounds and you stand over somebody and glare at them, you know what? They'll do stuff for you. It was really effective. I didn't think about the fact that someday I'm going to be 64 and I'm not quite 6'2" anymore. That hurt when they told me that. Oh, you lost an inch. Oh, great. I lost an inch. It's just kind of compressed and spread out the middle. It's a terrible thing to think. But I struggled with that forever. We had an apartment in Georgia. And I got so mad one night. I was talking. Remember when phones used to hang on the wall? Some of you remember that? I was talking on one of those phones hanging on the wall, and I won't tell you the conversation what it was about. And I got mad. I hung the phone up. I'm standing there. And I decided I would punch the wall in an apartment. The people next door know I'm a pastor. But boy, did it surprise them when the pastor... I missed it. Some of you are thinking I hit the stud, right? Nope. Unfortunately, I did not. So I went through the drywall in my apartment, through the insulation, and my fist is now in the other people's house. Go explain that one. You know, I had to go over and say, I accidentally... Seriously, you talk about foolish... By the way, those people never came to our church. Funny again, but not really. Shameful, really. You see what I'm saying? Some of you sitting there, you know exactly what I'm... Some of you are laughing because you are there. I was also reading one time in the book of Proverbs, and I came across Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. And for me, that was a life changer. He said, what's chapter 13, verse 10? I want you to notice the first word in verse 10. Only. You see the word? You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar to translate only. Hebrew, you know what it means in Hebrew? Only. Kind of same thing. Okay. Just so you know. Only by pride cometh contention. So what was the root of my anger problem? It wasn't what Becky did. It wasn't what the person on the phone said. It was me. How dare you treat me that way? How dare you talk to me that way? How dare you not do what I want? How dare, whatever. And when that, I don't know why the Holy Spirit that morning, when that verse hit me, it hit me harder. I almost think it hit me almost harder than the fact that I needed to get saved. It hit me so hard that all I could think was, well, you are one pride, arrogant fool. You made a fool of yourself. I was still a youth pastor at the time. I said, you've made a fool of yourself in front of teenagers. You made a fool of yourself in front of relatives. You made a fool of yourself in front of your own children. How long are you going to do this? I'm thankful. I told my class this morning, I'm thankful today that people don't think of me as an angry man. They used to. I mean, I was that guy that people said, whoa, don't make him mad. No, you don't want to go there. It brought me to shame so many times. And people sitting here right now, and those three issues, one of those three issues is your issue. And again, you'll sit there. Oh, I don't want to get it right. Someday I will. I kept saying that. You know, if I'd have kept saying that, I wonder where my children and my grandchildren would be today. Nobody wants to visit an angry grandfather. Right? I wonder where I would be today if I'd let my pride keep me from walking down that aisle. I hope you don't do that this morning. I hope you don't sit here and hear the message and think, oh, that's a good message and those are good points and that's really true, and then walk out with no change. How foolish is that? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Now, let me tell you something. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I hope you understand why in our church like ours we have an invitation. Because it's exactly what it is. We're inviting you to make a decision. We don't preach so to entertain. We don't preach so you can get just an education. We preach so that the Holy Spirit uses that, the Word of God, to induce a change in you. If you're not saved, oh my, if you're not saved, please, don't be so foolish that you walk out of here without getting saved. You say, but I don't know how to get saved. My goodness, of course, all you got to do is walk down that aisle. One of our pastors will take a Bible and show you from the Scripture simply how you can save. I made that decision in 1973, and everything in my life changed for the good. And I've never met anybody so far in my life that ever looked back at that decision and said it was a bad decision. And you won't either. If you're not saved, let me encourage you to come forward this morning. If you are saved, maybe one of these issues I've talked about, maybe pride, maybe anger, maybe even if you don't want to admit it, laziness. It's already brought shame in your life. How far are you going to let it go? Why not change today? I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm not even going to ask you to sing. Heads bowed, eyes closed.